Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I am excited to go to our callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But before I do, I want to talk at the first of this month, February 1, about a terrific new book by Nancy Piercy titled Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. We are, of course, in the midst of a moral revolution in which a draconian kind of secular orthodoxy is being imposed on culture in many, many different ways through academia, media, school systems, by way of Hollywood, the corporate world, and the list goes on, including, and maybe I should underscore, through law. In dissent to this PC brand of cultural orthodoxy is now being viewed as bigotry, misogyny, intolerance. A classic case in point, well, in its 2013 Windsor decision, most people will be familiar with that, the United States Supreme Court struck down the Defense of Marriage Act, now known by the acronym DOMA, a federal law recognizing that marriage is between one man, one woman, struck down. And that by the U.S. Supreme Court. And the majority position of the court was that DOMA supporters were motivated by animus. They're motivated by animosity and hostility and hatred. They were not just mistaken, but they were considered to be malicious. And again, this by the highest court in the United States of America. And the problem is compounded by a moral revolution that stretches from culture into Christianity. In other words, the culture is changing the Christian church. I think about the fact that two-thirds of Christian men watch porn monthly. And that includes a majority of pastors. Or the fact that over 50% of evangelical millennials believe same-sex sexuality to be morally acceptable. Or think about the fact that 70% of women who have had an abortion self-identify as Christians. And it gets worse. Our culture has bought into a virulent brand of what I like to call dichotomania. We like to dichotomize. The unified concept of truth has exploded into two opposing domains. Empirical truth, which is believed to be objective, and then moral truth, which is marginalized as subjective. You know, if you've heard the phrase, true for you, but not for me? This is what is called the fact-value dichotomy. But there are many other aspects to this dichotomania. There's the modernist-postmodernist dichotomy. That split, of course, involves the reaction of the romantic philosophers against Enlightenment philosophy. The modernists, think Enlightenment, they emphasized empiricism, rationalism, materialism, naturalism, and postmodernists which is the Romantic tradition, are hip to such isms as idealism, existentialism, and even Marxism. Most troubling to me is the faddish anthropological dichotomy that bifurcates one's body from one's authentic self. And I want to cast that out, so bear with me. Modern secularists assume a body-person split. The body is viewed as objective fact, and the person is viewed in the subjective values realm. So if I say that a zygote has full personhood from the moment of conception, you've probably heard me say that many times on the Bible Instrument broadcast, the new moral orthodoxy counters that by saying, no, the zygote is human, but it's not a person. And therefore, it does not have full rights of personhood. And the further presupposition is to kill a preborn child, even after 20 weeks gestation, may be morally permissible. So in the modern world, this dichotomania is no longer theoretical. Fragmenting dualism, it has produced a dehumanizing worldview that lies at the very heart of abortion, assisted suicide, same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, gender fluidity, the sexual chaos of the hookup culture. But think back to abortion. Just Monday, this week, the Senate rejected a ban on late, very late, abortions. And how can that be in an age of scientific enlightenment? An age in which we know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that life begins at conception. And therefore, it logically follows that abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. It can only be because in the modern moral revolution, the fact of life or humanness is not the crucial issue anymore. The baby is undeniably human, but the jury on when it becomes a person, well, that's still out. Maybe? Well, maybe it's after 20 weeks. Or maybe it's at the moment of birth. Or maybe, as some ethicists now argue, it is 3 days after birth. Think Peter Singer. 3 days after birth, you know, then the parents have sufficient time to consider the value proposition of that new baby. Does it bring them value? Does it bring society value? Is this a viable person? And I love what Nancy Piercy says in this regard. She says that to be biologically human is a scientific fact, but to be a person is an ethical concept defined by what we value. She's lamenting the state of affairs. And she goes on to say, the implication is that as long as the preborn child is deemed to be human but not a person, again, that dichotomy between human and person, it is just a disposable piece of matter. It's a natural resource, like timber or corn. It can be used for research, for experiments. It can be tinkered with genetically. It can be harvested for organs. And then, well, disposed of with the other medical waste. This denigration of the body is the unspoken assumption driving secular views on so many issues that we are now facing head on. Euthanasia, sexuality. I'm talking about the sexual revolution, and not in a good way. Homosexuality, transgenderism, and a host of related ethical concerns. And this is precisely why this month I'm very, very well motivated to place a book in your hands. It's a terrific new book. It's titled Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. Again, it's by Nancy Piercy. She was the best-selling author, or is the best-selling author, of Total Truth. This book, which is, I mean, it's an incredible resource. I mean, it's substantial. This book available for those who support the ministry all this month. And by the way, there are other resources that I recommend and I'm going to be talking about this month. One of those books being Lauren Green's Lighthouse Faith. Lauren Green is an incredible human being. I met her in New York when I guess it was Washington, D.C. when I was speaking there recently. And I was so taken, captivated by Lauren. She's not just another pretty face, although she is a pretty face, but she is just a juggernaut in terms of her writing ability, speaking ability. She's a force to be contended with in this postmodern epic of time that we live. Lauren Green, her book, Lighthouse Faith, you want to check that out on the web. Again, I'll be speaking about that more in upcoming broadcasts. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Moses in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. CHRB. Hi, Moses.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good, thank you. I was reading John 21, and, you know, I learned a lot there. You know, it touched my life. But verse 6 captivated me. Jesus tells the disciples, hey, you know, cast the net on the right side. But I want to know, is there something there that I should be learning just from that little verse, or maybe I'm just reading too much into it, but I'm thinking maybe you can elaborate. There might be some gold nugget there for me.
Oh, yeah, there are some fantastic gold nuggets. Remember, at this time, the disciples don't even know that this is the Lord. There's a man standing on the bank telling them to do something. And it is through this grace extended by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he even becomes recognizable to those that are fishing with Peter. And of course, what happens when they do what Jesus tells them to do, they now know that this is Jesus because a miraculous thing happens. They have a great catch of fish. And this is, of course, emblematic of the disciples and what they are going to be doing. Post-resurrection, they are not going to be fishermen in the classical sense. They are going to be fishermen in the denotative sense. They are going to be fishing for people, bringing people into the kingdom of our Lord, to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is a fulfillment of prophecy going way back to the prophet Jeremiah. And this is a festal hymn that is now sung about in Orthodoxy about the fishermen who drew the world into the net of the Lord. And of course, the story has so many aspects to it. The net was not broken, which shows that the church will never be broken. Remember those familiar words in Scripture, the gates of hell will not prevail against the body of Christ. And then there's a number of fish, and there are a lot of different explanations for that. I've seen writings of antiquity that say that this 153 fish that were caught is symbolic of the nations of humanity, because Christ did not just come as a parochial Jewish Messiah, but he also came so that the gospel might go out to the kingdoms of the world. And, you know, then there's the symbolism that we're familiar with. The fish is a symbol of identity for the early Christian church. And then you get from this, you know, Peter, who is now in raptured awe with his Lord. I mean, he jumps into the water, but this becomes a time in which Christ restores Peter. Peter has denied the Lord three times, and now the Lord shows his grace three times. Do you love me? Jesus says, and he uses the word agape. He's denoting the highest form of sacrificial, self-emptying love. Do you love me? And of course, ultimately, we know that Jesus saw that Peter's heart had been transformed, and Peter becomes the one who, according to tradition, did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord, and so he was crucified upside down, demonstrating that this life no longer had its hold on him. He was willing to lay everything at the foot of the cross, to bear the cross, to take up the cross, and daily follow him. And now, as Christians, we see a beauty in that ourselves. As we cross ourselves, we are saying that we are marked out for Christ, that we too, like Peter and the disciples, are willing to take up our cross and daily follow him. So Moses, this passage is replete with so many nuggets. The more you read it, the more you get out of it. You can't read it enough. I'm listening to it right now as I'm driving around in my car, listening to the Gospels and loving this passage. And I'm glad you asked the question, because it has come to life for me in many, many ways. And I hope you find some more nuggets. I'm sure that there are a lot of nuggets I have missed. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Trans activists detach gender from biological sex. Kids down to kindergarten are being taught their bodies are irrelevant. Is this affirming, or does it demean the body? Find out in Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Advocates for same-sex sexuality disconnect sexuality from biological identity. Is this liberating, or does it denigrate biology? Discover the truth in Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-transforming outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember that when you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, a friend. Check that out on the web at equip.org. The support team members are a vital foundation for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, as it makes a difference not just here in the U.S., but all around the world. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jack in New Franklin, Ohio. Hi, Jack.
Hello, Hank. I have a question. According to your research, at Christ's second coming, will believers rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in the present Jerusalem, Israel?
No, absolutely not, in the sense that it is properly imagined. And let me say that what will happen when Jesus Christ appears a second time is that all who are in the graves will come out. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned, and those who have done that which is righteous will rise forever to live and rule with Christ, but not for 1,000 years, forever. You think of what Jesus Christ said, do not be amazed at times coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned. And think further, when Jesus spoke with Martha, he was speaking with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother. And Jesus there affirmed to Martha that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a 1,000-year semi-golden age. I would go so far as to say that there is nothing in the whole of Scripture to suggest that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen world replete with fallen human beings. Imagine that. I oftentimes think of my dad who died in the Lord. He's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord, and his hope was never that he was going to come back to a cursed creation for 1,000 years and be involved in new temple sacrifices. His hope was that he would die absent from the body, he would be present with the Lord, and then when the Lord appeared a second time, his soul would return to his body, he would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and he would inherit a universe in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Why? Because the old order of things will have passed away and all things will become new. And I think there's one other point that I like to make in this regard, and it has to do with the number 1,000. That's where you get this idea of a millennial kingdom, 1,000, to wit, millennial. The number 1,000 is invariably used in Scripture in a figurative sense. You think about God saying that he would increase the number of the Israelites 1,000 times, or God is keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generation, or God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or you can think of so many other ones. Better is one day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere, or the least of Zion will become 1,000, the smallest mighty nation. Or here's one that comes to mind. God shows his love to a thousand generations. And if you thought about it enough, maybe a thousand more illustrations would come to mind. I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. But the idea here is that thousand invariably is used figuratively. Why now do people suppose that in an apocalyptic passage, apocalyptic not only in terms of an unfolding, but a linguistic matrix that has its roots in the rest of Scripture, why now would people think that they ought to take this in a wooden literalistic sense? So Jesus Christ comes back, and then they're going to inherit this semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. I don't think that this squares with a Christian worldview.
All right. Thank you very much. That answers my question.
You got it. And in context of the seven-year tribulation of Revelation, which mirrors the seven-year tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the Apostle John simply wanted his hearers to have an eternal perspective. Satan's going to be bound forever, 1,000 years, and those who have not taken his mark will rule forever, 1,000 years. And as such, Satan's defeat is complete, just as the victory and the vindication of the followers of Jesus Christ is most certainly complete. So when I say God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, no one supposes that I mean that God only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Obviously, I'm saying in this millennial sense that God owns, well, he owns everything. I want to go to a Facebook question. Shana is asking this question, and I've wanted to address it for a while. She asks, would it be morally acceptable to have an abortion if the pregnancy was dangerous to the mother? Let's say like an ectopic pregnancy. So now we have a question about a very unusual circumstance, and how do you deal with that? Well, an ectopic pregnancy is a pregnancy in which the fertilized ovum implants outside the uterus, within the fallopian tube, is the typical way this happens. And so ectopic is a way of talking about the fact that it is out of place, ek, out of, topos, place. So it's out of place. It's not where it ought to be. In most cases, the embryo has died before it's even discerned to be an ectopic pregnancy. Now, in some cases, the embryo does live longer. And if the best medical counsel, and we ought to get really good medical counsel in these kinds of circumstances, if the best medical counsel is that the baby cannot be saved by current medical technology, and that there's a genuine danger of death or disability for the mother, then, and only then, can doing what is right for the life of the mother involve ending the pregnancy. The baby, in this sense, is to be treated as a person at all times, but in such a case, the unintended consequence of treating both the mother and the baby as patients is, well, that the baby dies. We do live in a fallen world. By the way, the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians recognizes this situation, the unavoidable loss of human life that occurs in an ectopic pregnancy, but does not consider treatment of ectopic pregnancy by standard surgical or medical procedures to be the moral equivalent of elective abortion. They see it as something quite different from that, and therefore they don't see it to be the wrongful taking of a human life or the painful killing of an innocent human being. And I mentioned this earlier, it bears repeating, on Monday of this week, so this is really current news, the U.S. Senate, think about this, the U.S. Senate, they rejected a bill to ban most abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. And that despite the fact that nearly two-thirds of American support restrictions on late-term abortions. The horror is that certainly by 20 weeks, the baby feels pain. That's what we can legitimately now call it, the painful killing of an innocent human being, not anesthetized against that pain. So you can have, in this general frame, a period of time, you can have a child survive outside the womb. I think of my wife who was born as a preemie. And she has survived just fine, I will tell you. So when you see someone that has survived and that you can love in the present, and you think about the horror of abortion, where 60 million children have been aborted since Roe v. Wade, 1973, where you think about the horror of abortion that I have calculated in other shows, and I think deserves to be repeated, over 2 billion in that time frame worldwide. I mean, that's more than the population of India or the population of China. It's just simply unacceptable. It's unenlightened, and it goes back to what I was talking about in the first segment of the broadcast. And please do not let this wash over you like water off a duck's back. Because there is a new ethic in view in this moral revolution, which is not moral at all. And that is that people are now making a distinction between human and person. So the acknowledgement is, yes, these are human beings. We can no longer deny that in an age of sonograms. However, the new argument is, yes, they're human, but they're not persons. And because they're not persons, we can decide what we want to do with them. So we can carve them up and we can sell the body parts. So the new argument is a foot in the culture. And unless we understand these arguments as Christians, we will not always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. But we must give an answer. We are accountable to God to give an answer. So I search, and I do search, for resources. So when I say a resource like Love Thy Body is a must read, and you need it in your library, whether you read it cover to cover or not, is not my issue right now, but this is something you need in your library, because the issues that I'm talking about with respect to the sexual revolution, they affect everyone. They affect your life. They affect the lives of your family members. And if Christians are not the leavening force in the culture will continue to devolve. We sat by idly and let Roe v. Wade happen in a very, very different milieu. It was a very different time. But now we're reaping the whirlwind. And I can only urge you to read a book that Nancy Piercy, with a great deal of love, and I know what it takes to write a book, sweat and toil, long hours, put together, so you can understand the issues of our day. She's perhaps the most significant female apologist on the planet today. So you got to get this book. It's available for your support. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be back with the quote of the day and more answers to your questions.
Supporters of abortion rights deny the fetus is a person, though she or he is biologically human. Is this equality for women, or does it threaten the intrinsic value of all humans? Be sure to read Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Turning the tables on the media boilerplate that portrays Christianity as harsh and hateful, especially concerning same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and abortion, Nancy Piercy makes the compelling case that Christianity sustains the dignity of the body and accords with science and biology. Don't miss Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be going back to your calls in just a moment. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, but first the quote of the day. And you might imagine the quote of the day comes from Nancy Piercy, actually comes from the book Love Thy Body. Again, it's a terrific new book. If you don't have it, get it. It is available for those who support the ministry. It is a book hot off the press, quite frankly. Nancy Piercy writes about transgenderism. Why is it considered acceptable to carve up a person's body to match their inner sense of self, but bigoted to help them change their sense of self to match their body? Feelings can change. But the body is an observable fact that does not change. It makes sense to treat it as a reliable marker of sexual identity. That's a beautiful quote. And you know, all the cosmetic surgery in the world, the hormone treatments, don't change biological reality. It's written into the body on a cellular level. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lance in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lance.
Hey, Hank. I've got a question for you. I know that in the Bible, there's nowhere that says, hey, your worst fears won't come true. You're like, if you do this or say this prayer, then you're protected. And I understand that. I believe that God has the best plan for me in the long run. However, I'm just wondering, you know, we hear about the promises of God. Is there a promise in the Bible that has anything physical in it? Like, I'm not saying, Joel Osteen, hey, everything's going to turn out your way and you're going to be rich. I mean, like, is there a guarantee of provision?
There is. I mean, there are a lot of guarantees of provision. I mean, you think about the fact, you go to the Old Testament and listen to what Solomon says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, and your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Or later he says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver and its gain than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you compare desires with her. So, I mean, the truth of the matter is that the Bible is pointing out that ultimately, if you're in the Lord and you find your satisfaction in Him, then everything else pales by comparison. But certainly, God will not allow those who are His followers to do without the things that they need. So God will provide our needs, but not always is not always our greeds. So we can be certain that God cares for every single dimension of our lives, but we don't know what's best for us. Many people would be ruined by prosperity because they simply would not know how to handle it, and it would turn them away from the one who ought to be first in their life. Christ, of course, said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But He also points out that we ought not to labor for that which perishes, but rather labor for that which is eternal. So the idea is to have the kingdom principles in mind.
Well, what does that mean? If I put the kingdom of heaven first, all these things will be added unto me. What things? What does that mean?
Well, God will provide for you all that is necessary for this life and for the life to come, which is to say that God has a specific plan for your life. Finding that plan outside of Christ is like looking for a needle in a haystack. But within the context of relationship with Christ, everything falls into place. And therefore, even if you are in a very meager situation, you will be content. And that's what Paul says. I've learned to be content, whether in plenty or in poverty. Why? Because whatever was to his profit formerly is no longer to his profit. He says, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Then he talks about wanting to understand Christ, not only in the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I love what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, where He says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow They don't reap. They don't store away in barns. And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single solitary hour to your life? And then he goes on to say, I love this whole passage. I quoted it when I was in Israel last. And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. See how they grow. They don't labor. They don't spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his regalia was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Pagans run after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then I love the way he ends this. He says, and by the way, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Yeah, that's good stuff. I need to be reminded. It's just my timing doesn't always match God's timing. So it, well, when you're waiting, it's sometimes hard to remember those things.
Yeah, well, sometimes it's perspective too, right? Your perspective doesn't always match his perspective. So the whole thing, again, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well.
Perfect. All right. Well, thank you very much, and you have a great night.
You got it, Lance. Thanks for your call. John in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Hey, thank you for having me on the air. And I have a fairly easy question for you, and you're so eloquent, and I appreciate your articulation on your questions that we throw out there. So I'm going to throw this one out real quick. I hear it once in a while from Christians. Oh, by the way, you know what? I just want to tell you, I prayed for you on your cancer. And you know what? I just want to say how it lifted my faith up listening to you on the air, and just how you handled that. You didn't complain, and it just lifted my faith up to see you, how you approached it beautifully. Mm-hmm. I just want to tell you that and encourage you and lift you up and just pay you that compliment to you before I ask this question.
Sure, thank you.
Why does God give us so much redemption? Why does he love us dirt people so much? And why has he chosen to love us people made from clay, and he's poured out his own son? And how come the fallen angels don't have that same redemptive quality? And that's pretty much it.
Yeah. Well, that's a really good question, well articulated. And you think about angels, they had requisite knowledge. They were in the presence of God. And so they had the opportunity to serve him, but also they had the opportunity to serve themselves. They were created as volitional beings. And this is the essence of love. God creates those who have volition, and thus love becomes something meaningful, whereas if they didn't have choice, love would not be meaningful. So God did not create angels, nor did he create people in such a way that they had to choose him. They could, in a robust sense, choose against him. And this is what happened with fallen angels. So why God loved you and I so much that he was willing to suffer more than any human, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we could be brought into communion and union with him, is actually a question I have no answer for. It simply is beyond my ability to articulate or even fully contemplate. It is a mystery. Why would God, who is sufficient in the love relationships of the Trinity, the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father, and the Father and Son loving the Holy Spirit, why in that perfect love relationship would God create humanity such that we would be joined with him in fellowship for all eternity? Why was he willing to bring us into that love relationship? I can't answer that question. But I know that he did, because the Bible is very clear that he did, and that he's not just building an individual kind of redemption. You know, the people that say, you know, if Christ would have died for one person, it would have been enough. But the reality is Christ is building a body. He's building a majestic tapestry. It's called the church. And so he is developing a perfected bride out of humanity. And when that full complement of God's people has become a reality, then the bridegroom will do something beyond imagination. He will pick up that completed bride and carry that bride over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. But God's love, it's beyond my comprehension why God would include me in his providential care. I can't fathom why God would give me the peace and what you started with in the prologue to your question, the peace to go through suffering over the last year in particular with an incurable disease. I cannot explain to you why God would even condescend to heal people is beyond my comprehension. His love is unfathomable, but it is nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon our bones. Going to have to leave it at that, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answerman broadcast. My apologies to those that I didn't get to on this particular issue of the Bible Answerman broadcast. But do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, we have some great shows. In fact, tomorrow we have a show that'll blow your mind. It's an interview I did with one of the greatest people on the planet, Father Themi. He is the Mother Teresa of Orthodoxy. You can't miss that show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In Love Thy Body, Nancy Piercy goes beyond politically correct slogans with a riveting expose of the dehumanizing worldview behind same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, abortion, euthanasia, and other watershed moral issues. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.